We are currently going through the letter in our Bible. It's a letter written by a man named Paul, the Apostle Paul, written to the church that was meeting just like this in the city of Rome in the first century. And this morning we come to chapter 6. If you remember, if you've been here, you remember from chapter 3, and if you haven't been here, I encourage you to get that CD or go online and listen to that morning. But if you turn in your Bible back to chapter 3 just for a minute, verse 21, you'll find this. Paul says, "Now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. It's been revealed, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace, only by His grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood." What is he saying there? In a nutshell, what he's saying is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was willing to leave heaven and come to earth, take on the form of a man, born as a baby. We celebrate that at Christmas. And he lived among his creation. And he grew into manhood. And he went to the cross and willingly shed his blood. He gave his life. He died willingly on the cross to cover the cost, the penalty of sin. And God the Father looks at that and sees that sacrifice as good enough to cover the cost, the penalty, the payment of sin. So that anyone now who is willing to come to God in faith, willing to put their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross, that He was buried, and He rose from the dead 3 days later. If you will put your faith and trust in that as the only means to have a right relationship with God, to be right with God, to know God, God the Father says, "That's good. And I receive that. And you're one of mine. And you have a relationship with me." That's what Paul is saying here. And this is really the heart of this letter that he writes to these people in Rome. He wants them to understand that the only way to have a relationship with God, to know who God is, to be in good standing with Him, is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It can't be accomplished through being a good person. It can't be accomplished by going to church and being a religious person. It can be accomplished no other way than putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That's in verse 3, or chapter 3. We find ourselves this morning at chapter 6. And if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it. Turn there. If you don't have a Bible, we have some on the back. Feel free to grab one, use one this morning. If you don't have a Bible of your own, you may take one of those Bibles and take it home and put it to use. We want you to have that. Easter is a celebration of this paragraph in chapter 3. Easter is a celebration of Jesus Christ. It's a celebration of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Why? Because the death of Jesus on the cross reveals the depth of His love. That symbol represents an event that took place almost 2,000 years ago. It happened. It's real. Even if your faith is, if you're not willing to take the Bible's word for it, then study history outside of the Bible, and you know what you'll find? You'll find documents and records, a historical record of a man named Jesus Christ, and you'll find records of a man who was crucified on a cross. Now, those records will tell you that he was crucified as a criminal. The Bible tells us that he was crucified because he was the Son of God, and he came for that purpose. He came specifically to go there. And he hung on that cross, and he died on that cross to reveal the depth of his love. Before he went to the cross, he told his disciples, he says, "There's no greater love. There's no more powerful display of love than this. A man is willing to lay down his life for another." And that's what he did. He allowed them to nail him up on that cross, and he died. And Easter is a celebration of that, that the Creator, God, would hang on the cross and die for us in our place. That's the depth of his love. The resurrection reveals the height of his power. He was buried, and 3 days later, he was resurrected. He rose from the dead. I can think of no greater display of power ever in the history of mankind. A dead body being brought back to life. We celebrate his death, his burial, and his resurrection today. We know that he was crucified on a Friday, and we know that he rose from the dead on a Sunday. Sunday is what it is because of what Jesus did almost 2,000 years ago. You realize that? Not all of culture recognizes that, but Sunday is a special day because it is the Lord's Day, meaning it's the day that He rose from the dead. And that's what we celebrate today. So thank you for being here to celebrate this. Jesus died to be our Savior. He lives to be our Master. If anything sticks in your head this morning as you leave and you go to your ham or your picnic or your barbecue, whatever your plans are this afternoon, I want you to be saying that in your head as you do whatever your activities are today. Jesus died to be your Savior. He lives to be your Master. He died to be our Savior. He lives to be our Master. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. I'm going to take my watch and lay it here so that I don't get yelled at by Jeff and Sam and others. No, they wouldn't yell at me. They give me the evil eye. You know what the evil eye is? I don't do it so well. See, Sam's doing it right now. He's doing it. Chapter 6, verse 1. Paul, as Jeff pointed out earlier this morning, we're going through this letter, and he's been presenting this truth to this church in Rome. And so we kind of come into the middle each week, or the next segment of this conversation, this letter that he's writing, and we do that here in chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then?" That's a reference back to the closing verses of chapter 5. So in a minute, when you're bored with me, go back to chapter 5 and read those couple of verses. But it's a continuation of his thought. It's a continuation of his thought that as sin increased and the law given to us in the Old Testament really exposed what sin is, and man could see how sinful he really was, he says sin increased. Sin increased to cover that sin, or grace increased to cover that sin. As sin increased, grace increased. I used the word uber grace last week. Super grace, hyper grace. God's favor towards man is enough. It's sufficient to cover the sinfulness of man. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is enough to cover the sins of all men, all women, everyone of all time. So then in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, well, what shall we say then to that truth? Shall we go on sinning? Because you just made the point, Paul, that sin is covered by grace. And the more sinfulness, the more grace to cover that sin. Shall we just go on sinning so that grace may increase? In a sense, maybe we're kind of working with God in a twisted way. Paul says, look at verse 2. By no means. It's an emphatic statement. They don't have punctuation in the Greek in which this was written, but they have verbs that emphasize, are emphatic. We use an exclamation point. They use the endings of the verbs. By no means. That's ridiculous that we would do that. We died to sin. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That statement there, that's the heart of this chapter this morning. That's the heart of Paul's point. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Now, as we go through this chapter this morning, keep this in mind. Paul is writing to a group of people who have responded, for the most part, within this assembly of people, to the truths that he's been explaining in chapters 1 through 5. For the most part, these were people that had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so he speaks of them as these things having been done in their life. And within this room here this morning, we have the same mix. There are people sitting around you that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They have been justified. They have been made right with God because of their faith, because of God's grace through their faith in Jesus Christ, hanging on the cross, dying, being buried, and rising from the grave. They're all around you. Look out. But within this group of people, there are some sitting here this morning that has not yet taken place in your life. And for whatever reason, as you sit here this morning, you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You are not trusting in Him for a relationship with your Creator, with God. And so as we go through this chapter, we'll see that these things are spoken to us that have enjoyed them, and we need to have them clarified and confirmed in our lives so that we obey them and we live it. And then as we sit here and we hear these things, those of us that have not put our faith in Jesus Christ, what I want you to hear this morning is that this is God's intent for you. This is His love for you. This is His plan for you. If you sit there as we go through this and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. He's talking to people. Don't shut down. Don't close off. Because what we look at this morning is what God has for you. Every single one of us in this room. You are not the exception. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son to die. This is for all of us. This is God's intent. This is His plan. Jesus died to be our Savior. He lives to be our Master. So do we just go on sinning? By no means. We died to sin. Jesus provided so that we could die to sin. We'll talk about that in just a minute. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Paul tells us that Jesus died so that we could die with Him. Now, why would He do that? For this reason. Before we can live, we need to die. Before we live, we need to die. We cannot live. We cannot truly experience life without dying. Dying to what? Paul says that Jesus hung on the cross and He died. He was buried. And those of us that have put our faith in Him have been baptized with Him into that death. We've been baptized with Him into His burial. What does that mean? The word baptism is a little bit confusing because it refers to a couple of things. Here, he's talking about the baptism that takes place when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And according to the promise of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit would move into their life and would baptize them in the Spirit, and they would become part of the family of God. They would be transformed. That's the baptism he speaks of here. We also know baptism as this act, this moment where somebody is baptized in water. They're connected. The baptism that takes place, and it's a response to Jesus saying, do this, I want you to do this. When a person is baptized in water, it's a picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's already taken place in their life. The word baptism itself means literally to be swallowed up, to be immersed, to be covered over. In fact, outside of the Bible in the first century, this word was used to describe when a ship sunk and disappeared under the waters. That's the word they used. That ship, you know, we say it sunk. They say it was baptized. It sunk, and it's still there. There's still that ship. But what happened to its identity? It's swallowed up. It's covered over. It's become a part of the ocean. It's still there, but its identity is now wrapped up completely in that ocean, that sea that it's sunk in. Paul says, those of us that have been baptized with Him, those of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are connected to, in a real sense, to what took place on the cross when Jesus gave His life and He was crucified. We have been baptized into Jesus Christ. We were baptized into His death. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I not only was baptized into His death and His burial as a follower of Christ, I was also connected to and share in, united with His resurrection and His rising from the grave. If we have been united, that's parallel with baptism. If we've been united with Him like this in His death, if we've been connected to and we share in what happened on the cross, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. Now, why do I need to die? Why would Jesus Christ hang on the cross for me? And then Paul here tell me that when I put my faith in Him and I become His child and I'm forgiven, I'm somehow connected, I'm united with, I'm baptized in what happened on the cross. Why is that necessary? Why do I need that to happen? Look at verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Look at verse 7. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Paul reminds these people, and he reminds us today, and I just bring it to our attention. Throughout the pages of the Word of God, there is a truth that is from the beginning to the end that is clearly, consistently proclaimed. That is, from the time that Adam and Eve committed disobedience to God, sin entered into the world. and every single human being that has been born since then, which covers all of us, is affected by that sin. In fact, here he says we are slaves to that sin. And the only way for me or you or anyone to be set free from that slavery is to die. And the only way for me to experience that freedom is for my Creator, the Son of God, who was perfect, without sin, hung in my place, hung on the cross, died for me, and through faith in Him, I experience the benefit of that death on the cross. I'm set free. The only way for me to be set free from sin is to die. The only way for me to truly live is to be set free from the power of sin. Do we all need to be set free from the power of sin? Is sin really that big of a deal? Do you read the paper? Do you watch the news on television? Do you have a news page that comes up on your web page when you log on? Do you look in the mirror? We had a man killed this week across the street in the park. Car taken. We had a young girl, 8 years old, is it Tracy? In that direction? They found her body in a suitcase in a drainage canal, irrigation canal. This world is messed up. This world is messed up, and the greatest enemy of man is not lack of education or poverty or bad government, though those are serious issues. The major issue that we face, the main enemy of man, is sin and the death that it brings. The destruction, the behavior, the hurt, the pain, and the suffering that comes from sin. This world is messed up. And no matter how hard we try, no matter how good you try to make yourself, no matter how religious you are, try anything you want. If we take God's word seriously, He makes it very clear. It's never going to be good enough. The only way to be set free from sin and its power and its penalty is to die. Jesus said, God the Father said, I'm not good with that. So I'm going to send Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ the Creator said, okay, I'm going to go, and I'm going to live among the people I created, and I'm going to die on the cross. In their place, I'll be their substitute, and I'll die on the cross, and they can be connected to that and experience all the benefits of that if they will just trust me, if they'll put their faith in me. So I can't really live until I die. My faith in Jesus Christ benefits me. I enjoy all the benefits from that. And you know what happened? I died to the power and the penalty of sin. He died so that I could die with Him. He lives so that I could live with Him. Look at verse 8. If we died with Christ, verse 8 says, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. What is he saying? He's saying Jesus died and He rose from the dead. The power of death is done. It's conquered. He beat it. What can you do to him? What's the worst thing that we can do to somebody, humanly speaking? Kill him. Right? We can do terrible things to each other. We can cause each other to suffer. Ultimately, humanly speaking, we look at the worst thing is that you kill somebody. You end their life. Jesus died. He was buried. He conquered death. He rises from the dead. Death has no hold on Him. He conquered it. He died so that we could die with Him. He lives so that we could live with Him. He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery. And the word mastery here is the word that we get Lord from. It can't control him. He's been set free from it. The death he died to sin once for all. It's done. Let me say it this way. Jesus is done with sin. He's done with it. It's covered. It's conquered. There's nothing I need to do or can do that will deal with sin other than putting my faith, my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's already done it. My good works, my behavior, nothing in my life, nothing man can do can deal with sin. It's already been done. It's finished. He's done with it once for all. But the life he lives, the life that Jesus lives, he lives to God. In the same way, Paul, writing to this group of people that we're gathering, this church, count yourselves, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Dead to sin, alive to God. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Do not let it be your master. Do not let it sit on the throne to be your king in your mortal body, your physical body, so that you obey it in its evil desires. Don't let it be in control of your life. The follower of Jesus Christ has been set free from sin. For me to truly live, I need to die. I died to sin when I put my faith in Jesus Christ because I now enjoyed the benefits. I was united with what Jesus Christ did on the cross in his burial and in his resurrection. And I am set free from sin. Sin no longer is my master. Now, can I give in to it still? Yeah, I can, because I still have this mortal body, this fleshly body that is drawn to sinful things. But you know what the good news is? I don't have to say yes anymore. I don't have to give in anymore. Sin is no longer my master. I don't have to obey it. I can choose instead to follow Christ. Do not offer, verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin. The parts of your body, my eyes, my mouth, my hands, my feet, my mind. Isn't that what we use to commit sin? You don't commit sin apart from your body. Your mind is the physical mind and the physical body that you have. That's how we sin. That's how we disobey God. Don't present those parts. The word offer means don't present them as tools, or he says here, instruments. I think maybe a better translation of this word is weapons. Because almost always when this Greek word here that we translate instruments, and that's a good translation, but I think a better one is weapons, is because it's almost always used in a military sense. Weapons. Swords in their day, guns, tanks in our day, weapons of wickedness. And I think it's appropriate because if you stop for just a moment and think about your choices, my choices, when we sin, when we disobey God, it always causes destruction to us and the people around us. You think about it. Just think about it between you and God. The choices you make that are outside of what God has for you. I say, well, I'm not sure what God has for me. Well, think about what you do know. Lying, stealing, and the list that you can make. When we choose to disobey God and we act in sin, we give in to sin, it brings destruction. It brings pain to us and to the people around us. It's a weapon of wickedness. Don't offer the parts of your body to commit sin as instruments of wickedness. But rather, he says, offer, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. For the follower of Christ who's put his faith in Jesus Christ, I died. I died. When Jesus hung on the cross, he did it for me. And when I put my faith in the Son of God and I trusted in him to cover the cost of my sin so that I could be in a right relationship with God. I could know him, I could love him, and I could live my life to worship him, to glorify him. I died. Really, actually died. I died in the sense that I no longer now am a slave to sin. And not only did I die, but I rose again to a new life. And the new life is I have a new master. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. I died with Christ. I live with Christ. Jesus died to be our Savior. He lives to be our Master. Go back to verse 13 again. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments, as weapons now of righteousness, of doing what is right in God's eyes. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. The law brings condemnation. The law of the Old Testament that he's referring to here exposed man's sinfulness. And it exposed the inability of man to be good enough to please God. And it revealed and it clarified the reality of the consequences of that. The law condemns. The law made absolutely clear, man is sinful and he can never be good enough to reach God's standard. So he's therefore condemned. He says we're not under the law that brings condemnation, but we are in fact under grace. Sin no longer is my master. Sin can no longer say, well, Kurt, you're really a sinful guy, and you've really messed up, and you're never going to be anything more than that. And I said, well, in some ways you're right. I'm a sinner, absolutely. Born in sin, lived in sin, commit sin, but you know what? I'm not under the law because I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and now I'm under grace. And what Jesus Christ did on the cross, in dying on the cross and shedding his blood, he paid for my sin. He covered the consequences of my sin. And when he rose from the dead, I raised with him too, and I've been given a new life. I'm done with the old life of trying to be good enough. I'm done with the old life of just giving in to sin and living life that way. I belong to Jesus Christ. He's my new master, and I'm under his grace. Oh, Kurt, you must just be a really great guy. No. Oh, Kurt, you're up front. You're a pastor. That's got to count for something. No. Really doesn't. The only thing that counts on my behalf is God's grace and my faith in what he's done for me. That's how I stand in good standing with God. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. And anyone who comes to Jesus Christ and believes that he died on the cross and that he rose from the dead as the Son of God, and he did it for you and he did it for me, you're willing to put your faith and trust in that and in that alone, God says you're under grace. You're a part of my family. You're forgiven. And the old life of being a slave to sin is over. Buried with Christ, risen with Christ. He died so that we could die with him. He lives so that we can live with him. We need to die before we can live. We need to experience God's grace and his forgiveness in our life in order to truly live. Jesus said it this way. He said, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. That life that Jesus spoke about is not what we see and experience here with our houses and our cars. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and our clothes and going to work and all the things we have to do that we call life. The life that he spoke of was this life right here, this life of being forgiven, this life of being set free from sin. And it's all made possible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that today. We celebrate that he was willing to do it on our behalf. There is this really dangerous misconception that we get saved from sin and then we just kind of do whatever until we die and we go to heaven. And I stand before you to tell you this morning that that's not the biblical picture that we have in God's Word. It's not to save us from sin and then we just are free to do our lot with our life what we want. We're saved from sin, from being a slave to sin. You're not going to like this, but to be a slave to something else. It's slavery from sin to slavery to something else. Jesus died to be our Savior. He lives to be our Master. We cannot live until we die, but in the words of Jesus himself from the Gospels, we cannot serve two masters. We have to choose. And so in the closing words, the closing verses of this chapter, starting in verse 15, if you'll go back there with me, verse 15, he says, what then? All that we've talked about, so what? Okay, we've been buried with Christ. We've been risen with Christ. He died to set us free from sin. We're united with him and the benefits that come from that. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? I'm no longer under the condemnation of the law. I'm under God's grace, so I'm free to do what I want. In an earlier chapter, Paul addresses the argument that someone said, he anticipated it, if my sin makes God look good and it gives him an opportunity to show his grace to me, then my sin is kind of in a partnership with God and I kind of helping God out when I do wrong things. Paul says, is that the attitude that we have when we've come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior? When I have shared in his death, burial, and resurrection, and I've been set free from the slavery of sin, is my response going to be, yeah, I can do what I want? No. No, look what he says. No, by no means. That's not how we're to respond. That's not God's plan, and that's not what's going to happen in the life of a person who has been set free from slavery to sin. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. There's the two masters, sin and righteousness, sin and God. Those are the two options. So, we can throw out whatever we want. If we take God's word seriously, we're going to trust God. He says it's one of the two. You're going to be a slave to sin, or you're going to be a slave to righteousness and obedience to Him. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, he's talking to this group of followers of Christ, that's what you used to be before you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you shared in His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what you were. You were slaves to sin. But thanks be to God that you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. What's that form of teaching? The truth, and if we want to summarize it, it's chapter 3, verse 21 through 25. Paul is reiterating the truth, and he's clarifying and building upon the truth that they had received. We're not exactly sure how they first heard about Jesus Christ in Rome and the gospel, what Christ had done on the cross. But they had heard it, and they'd responded. And now he's writing this letter to clarify it and solidify it. And he's saying, thanks be to God that when you heard that teaching, that truth that was entrusted to you, entrusted means literally to be handed to, when it was brought to your attention, you were exposed to it, you believed. You responded wholeheartedly. You obeyed. Verse 18, you've been set free from sin. Why? Because you obeyed. You responded in faith to that teaching, the truth of who Jesus Christ was and what He had done. This was just a few decades from when Christ actually died on the cross. Just a few decades later. And they heard about Him in Rome. Get that map in your head. Jerusalem, up over the Mediterranean through Greece and over to the country of Italy, and there's Rome. It had traveled. Paul had never been to Rome, but somebody had, somehow it had gotten to them. And he said, you believed and you've been set free. You've become slaves to righteousness. You gave up through Christ your slavery to sin, and now you're a slave to righteousness. Verse 19, I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. You're not fully grasping all of this, and so I use a human illustration. What's the human illustration? Slaves and masters. He's using this picture. He says, I use this human illustration to help you really understand. Now keep in mind that the day in which they lived, slavery was an everyday part of life. You could not go through a single day without being exposed to slavery in some form. It was a part of the world, that part of the world that day. So he says, I'm using this illustration because I want you to understand something. Jesus died to be our Savior. He lives to be our master. He didn't save you. That sacrifice that the Creator of the universe would take on human form and live among us and go to a cross and be executed willingly. Guys, that's huge, is what he's saying. That's gigantic. My new favorite word, ginormous. That's ginormous that the Creator would do that. Why would he do that? He did it to set you free from sin, the sin that entered into this creation when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And it's been a part of creation and all the consequences ever since. And God, from before that even happened, had already resolved in His heart that He would take the steps necessary to redeem people, to purchase back people, to pay for sin, so that men and women could be forgiven and be right with God. It's huge. And He did it to set you free from sin and to be your God, to be the Lord of your life, to be your master. Paul says, I use this illustration. You guys understand slaves and masters? Oh yeah, we do. That's what God has done. He set you free from being a slave to sin, and He's now enabled you to be a slave to Him, a servant to Him. This last section here, we can't serve two masters. There's two masters, and there's two outcomes. The two masters are slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. And we all serve one of them. One of Satan's greatest tactics, and always has been, is to try to deceive us into thinking that we don't fall into one of those categories. I live for myself. I look out for me. I'm taking care of number one. Really? Let me say this very humbly and very graciously to you. And I've been there before Christ changed my life. Living what I just described is being a slave to sin. Because the heart of sin is selfishness. And from the day I was born, when I came out of the womb and I began to, my first noise was probably crying because I wasn't happy with something. and I wanted food, and I wanted my diaper changed, and nobody taught me to say no. Nobody taught me to punch the kid that took the toy from me. Nobody taught me to lie and go, maybe if I lie, I can get out of the consequences of what I just did. That was all a part of me. From day one, I was a person all about living for me and looking out for me. And I had years of my life where I even thought, you know what? I'm going to be a good person. Because I think that's a good thing to do. But it still was selfishly oriented and motivated. I was a slave to sin. And you know what happened every day of my life? Sin would present itself, opportunities to do something that was hurtful, selfish, wrong. And you know what I did every day of my life? I said yes. And I know we all have measuring sticks, what sin looks like and what's bad sin and good sin. Well, throw that all out. Because sin is just doing your own thing, going your own way. It's living in rebellion to your Creator. It's refusing to be His servant, His slave. And so instead, we serve sin. God says that's your only option, serving sin or serving Him. And there are two outcomes to those that service. Verse 19. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. I want you to understand this. I'm helping you grow. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity, and that's literally just impurity, things that shouldn't be there, and to ever-increasing wickedness. This phrase means breaking the law. And it's an interesting word, a phrase. It means you break the law, which leads to more breaking of the law, which leads to more breaking of the law. You know what I mean by that? What he means, the snowballing effect? You do something wrong, and you can probably all remember this as a child or a teenager. You do something wrong, and what do? You lie. And you lie to get out of it. And then that's not working too well, so then you try to pin it on somebody else. And you're adding sin upon sin upon sin, and law, you're breaking rules. And Paul says, that's what you were before you came to know Christ. That's when you served sin, and sin was your master. You used the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, ever-increasing breaking the law, God's law. He says, remember that? Remember what you're like? So now, offer them parts of your body in slavery, and it is the word for slavery. Be a slave now to righteousness. And that leads to what? Holiness. Holiness, sanctification, becoming more and more like your Creator, becoming like God, taking on His qualities of love and truth and gentleness and grace and all that He is, merciful. You become more and more like Him. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness, the effect of righteousness. It had no bearing on you. It wasn't having any impact in your life. Because you were a slave to sin. Sin was your master, not righteousness, not God. That's who you answered to. What benefit did you reap? Benefit means fruit. It's the word for fruit. What fruit, what consequences did you bring into your life at that time? He's speaking to people who've been justified through their faith. Before you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? When you lived as a slave to sin and you did what you did and you lived how you lived, what was the result of that? What was the benefit of that? And you and I can do that. We can stop and think about the time of our life. If we're a follower of Christ, we can go back. If you haven't put your faith in Christ, just stop and reflect on your life and look at the consequences of your choices and your actions over the course of your life. Paul says, what did you reap from that? Those things that if you're a child of God, a Christian, you're now ashamed of those things. Those things result in death. You know what death is? Death is separation. That simple. Physical death is separation of the body from the soul, from the spirit. If you've ever been present with somebody who's passed away, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That person changes how they look. The body looks different seconds after the soul has left. And I've seen it many times. Every time it shocks me. Physically, it's the same thing. Why would they look different? Because there's been a separation of the soul, the spirit, from the body. Spiritually, the Bible talks about spiritual death. It's separation. It's separation of the created from the Creator. It's separation of me from my God for eternity. Why did Jesus hang on the cross? He hung on the cross. He died and He rose from the dead to save us from that death. From that separation from Him. Why? Because He loves us. You were created on purpose. I don't care what the human circumstances were of your conception. You were created by God on purpose to know Him, to love Him, and to bring glory to Him. And He loves you. He loves you enough to do that. Every one of us in this room and every person that you know, He loves. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and you've become slaves to God, the benefit, the fruit that you reap is holiness. You're being transformed and shaped and reshaped into the image of God, becoming like Him. He's changing you. Why? Because now you serve righteousness. Now you're a slave to God. The result is eternal life. Look at verse 23. There are two outcomes. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the difference. It's interesting, in the previous verses, he uses the same words. What fruit, what benefit did you reap when you served that way? And what benefit do you reap when you live now for Christ? Same exact phrase in the Greek. But now in this last verse, it's interesting, he purposely chooses two very different words to describe before and after. He says, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. Wages we earn, gifts we're given. Wages we earn. The wages of sin is death. That's what I'm due. That's what I'm owed. I earned death through my sin, physical and spiritual. And the result of choosing that master is death. Those are my wages. Do you realize you're dying right now? So am I. Physically, we're dying, and every single one of us, after this physical death, will stand before the Creator, before our Judge, and we will either enter into life with Him eternally, or we will enter into death, spiritual separation. We will be separated from God. Jesus said it this way, looking ahead. He said, depart from me, I don't know who you are. And they're eternally separated from Him. That's the wages of sin. That's the consequence. That's what's due. But the gift of God is eternal life. See, I can't earn that. I can earn death, but I cannot earn life. Why? It's a gift. It's a gift. Jesus died on the cross for me and for you. He did what I could not do. And by placing my faith in Him and trusting in Him that He did it for me, I get eternal life. Now and life after. He saved us from sin. He saved us to be His servant, to serve Him and to live for Him. Jesus died to be our Savior. He lives to be our Master. As the band comes, our worship team comes, we're going to worship this morning some more, and we're going to respond. And as they come, I want to read, if you have your Bible open, just turn a couple of pages forward to chapter 10 of Romans. We'll look at this in a couple of weeks, but I want to read two verses. Jesus died to be our Savior, and He lives to be our Master. He offers us this life. And I want to be perfectly clear that every single person in this room has the opportunity right now to respond in faith to that offer. And here's what it looks like. Look at chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, that He is God, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from a life of slavery to sin and set on a path to now be a slave to God. Righteousness, serving Him, living for Him. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. Justified means to be made right with God. Everything's covered. Sin is paid for, covered, and you're right with your Creator. And it is with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. Saved from the wages of sin, which is death. How do I do that? You do it, what does He say? In your heart and with your mouth. In your heart, in your inner man, you call out to God and you say, God, I believe. I believe that that cross is more than just a kind of a nice necklace that people hang around their neck or a symbol that you see in church. It represents a factual moment in history where the Creator hung on a cross and died to pay for my sin. And God, I believe that You did that. Jesus, You came to earth, You did it for me because You love me. And if I put my faith in that and I trust in that and that alone, You have promised that I will be made right with You. All of my works, all of my efforts, all that I've tried to do isn't good enough. And at the same moment, all of my sin and all the terrible things I've done are all covered. And they don't keep me from coming to the cross. There is no obstacle for me to come to the cross. It's freely accessible. The only thing that will keep me coming to the cross is my own unwillingness to trust in Jesus Christ. He's done it all. It's all done. It's all provided for. If we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is who He said He was, and He came and He did what He said He did, and He did it for me. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. Jesus died to be your Savior, to set you free from sin, to set me free from sin. And He lives to be your Master. Celebrate resurrection. Celebrate Easter. Celebrate today as His child, forgiven, right with God. Bow with me, please, in prayer. Father, there are no words that we can utter that would enable us to fully communicate to You what we feel in gratitude and praise and worship for what You've done for us. We stand before You recognizing our sinfulness and our unworthiness of Your love, and yet we rejoice in it, God, that You've chosen to love us anyways. You love us because of Your grace and nothing more. Thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to be our Savior. Capture our hearts this morning, God. Bring us to Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.